It's good to be here this morning, isn't it? We're glad that you're here. What an honor and a privilege it is to get to come together and worship God, to sing songs of praise unto Him, to partake of these emblems of Christ's death, that sacrifice on the cross that allows for our remission of sins, and to study from God's Word. It is a joy to be here, and we're glad that you're here, especially if you're visiting with us, and we have a great number of visitors with us this morning. We want you to feel welcome. We hope we've made you feel welcome. And we'd like to invite you back at every opportunity that you have to come together with us and to worship with us. And if you have any questions or anything that you'd like to say to us, please don't hesitate to do so. We're just a group of Christians striving to do what God would have us to do as He's laid forth in His Word. We're not perfect. We don't claim to be. But we're doing the best that we can. And if there is anything that we can talk to you about to help you get into a right relationship with God, or if you have some question, we'll be happy to talk with you and study with you from God's Word, which is our only authority, our only creed, and what we strive to go by here at the Lyndale Church of Christ. If you have your Bible or New Testament with you, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll be reading verse 58. If you'd like to mark your Bible there in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll be referring back to it throughout the lesson. I have been so blessed in my life to worship with some great Christians and to worship with some great congregations. Since I've become a Christian, I've only worshiped at three places. I grew up worshiping after I became a Christian at the Spur Church of Christ, which became the Dickens Church of Christ after they moved a few years ago. Then when I moved to Florida, I worshiped with the Antioch Church of Christ. And don't worry, I've heard every joke about first being called Christians and so forth. It's actually in Thanota Sassa, but Antioch sure is a lot easier to say. And then I've worshiped here. And I don't mind telling you that I've loved being here, and that this is a great congregation. And I'm appreciative for you and appreciative for the opportunity that I've had to work and worship with you. And I am especially appreciative sometimes when I read through some of these epistles that Paul wrote to congregations in the first century and all of the problems and disputes that they had. I'm especially here, the church at Corinth. Boy, they had some real problems, didn't they? We read through 1 Corinthians and all of the division that they had, some saying they were of Paul and some of Apollos, and they couldn't get along with one another, and there was such arrogance and pride and envy among the members. We find that there was severe sexual immorality, immorality that was not even mentioned among the Gentiles, that a man had his father's wife. That's some real problems, And they weren't even getting rid of that person who had all of that sexual immorality. They were just allowing him to come and worship with them, and they were just pretending like everything was all right. We see that they faced materialism and worldliness just like we do today. We find that they oftentimes were guilty of the wrong conduct and wrong attitude in their worship, specifically about the Lord's Supper. We see that they had turned it into a common meal and everybody was just kind of doing their own thing. Yeah, they had problems. Not the least of which that there was some false doctrine that was creeping into the church, specifically about the resurrection of Christ. And some were claiming that Christ was not raised and that there was no resurrection of the dead. And here in chapter 15, the Apostle Paul addresses this idea. And he does so in such a motivational way as he goes back and forth from talking about that Christ is raised. And we have proof of that resurrection from the eyewitnesses, from the scriptures that foretold it and tell about it. And that we have faith that Christ is risen from the dead. And he makes the point, appropriately so, that if Christ isn't risen from the dead, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then what are we doing? Why are we living the way that we're living? Why are we putting up with all of the trials and problems that we're having to go through for the cause of Christ? He says, if Christ is not risen, if the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But he says Christ is risen. That Christ rose from the dead, that He conquered death and the grave, that Christ has the final victory. And not only is Christ risen,
But we too can be risen if we're right with Him. That we can put off this physical, temporal, corruptible body with all of its problems and all of the things that we have to go through in this life. He said we can put all of that off and we can be given an eternal, incorruptible body, a spiritual body instead of a physical one. We too can be raised. We too can have a resurrection on that final day. Because Christ rose and because of the victory that He had. I really can't begin to capture the arguments that He makes, the passion with which He makes them, and the way that that should be such an encouragement to us. And as I think it was to them, I think that's certainly what Paul was trying to do. And we would be well suited to just read through this entire chapter 15, but time does not permit it. But suffice it to say that Paul turns to the resurrection as a motivation for these Corinthian brethren, these Christians in the first century. He says, here's why you should do better. Because Christ is raised. And that gives us such great hope. And then in verse 58, right at the end of this awesome chapter, I believe that Paul makes the practical application of all of the impassioned, really conceptual theology that he's talking about, all of the doctrinal stuff that he's talking about. He says, okay, Christ is raised and we can rise too. And here's the practical application of that. He says, therefore, verse 58, because of everything else that I just talked about, specifically the victory that's found in Christ, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This morning we're going to look at that verse there, verse 58, and we're going to strive to, as Paul did, make some practical admonitions, some practical applications from the resurrection of Christ and from the resurrection that we can have as well. That's what he's admonishing these brethren to do there in chapter 15 and verse 58. And I think he's talking to us as well when he tells us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We too can know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. The first thing that he says there in that verse is that we need to be steadfast, that we need to be immovable. And when we think about this idea of being steadfast and immovable, something that will not move, something that will not turn aside, something that's strong and steady. Really, this idea of being steadfast, immovable, Paul's just saying the same thing with greater emphasis. He's saying that you need to be steadfast, and even more so, you need to be immovable. Pretty much he's just saying you need to stand strong and you need to really stand strong. He's emphasizing that we need to have this character about us where we don't move, where we aren't moved by others, that we're steadfast, that we're immovable. When I think about this idea, I think about a trip that Stephanie and I went on. It was actually our honeymoon, and we went out to California, and we took one day and we just drove up and down the coast, that Highway 1 there that goes right along the coast of California. It was the first time I'd ever been out there, and it was just absolutely beautiful. But as we were driving up and down that coast, we noticed that coming up out of the water were these huge rock outcroppings, these huge stones that were just rising up out of the sea. We saw these stones, and they were as big as buildings, and you see the waves crashing against them, and they aren't moving at all. They're just so strong out there. And I always think about that when I think about things being steadfast and immovable, but really the fact of the matter is that's not what those rocks are. They're being weathered away, and erosion is eventually going to cause them to collapse. And this whole world is like that. You know, we feel safe, we feel like it's steadfast and movable in our lives or on this earth, and yet we're all dying and this earth is falling apart, and that might be kind of discouraging, or at least seem that way. But really all that should do when we see that this earth isn't immovable, that it isn't steadfast, is remind us what is.
And that's the spiritual things found in Christ. The only thing that is really steadfast, the only thing that is really immovable, is Christ and His kingdom. The spiritual things. When we think about the Old Testament and those prophecies of Daniel and how he told about all of the kingdoms to come with that great statue with the head of gold and so on and so forth, and all of those kingdoms that seem so strong, that lasted for so long. And yet we see that there was a greater kingdom that rose up out of that, and that was the kingdom of God. That is the kingdom that is steadfast and immovable. That is the kingdom that will not be shaken. And when we look back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is really talking about that at the beginning of the chapter, in verses 1 and 2, when he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you also received and in which you stand." He said, and this is what you stand in. It's based on this gospel, based on these spiritual things in Christ. Verse 2, "by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." He's saying, in this you stand. You need to hold fast to this, because this is what's really not immovable. This is what really does stand. This is what you really can't move. And that's Christ and the Word of Christ and these spiritual things. And what we should do is we should take on the character of Christ. We should take on His nature, the nature of our Lord and our Savior, when we follow His Word, that just as He is immovable, just as we can depend on Him, so too we are steadfast. We don't move. He's a rock that's not going to move, a rock that can be founded on and depended on, and that's what we ought to be. We ought to be steadfast and immovable. And there's so many areas of our life where that should be the case, where we ought to be depended on and dependable, whether it's our speech, where when we say something, that's the way it's going to be and that's the way it is. When we say we're going to do something, that's what we're going to do, and there's going to be no question about that. Whether it's our relationship with our spouse, that we can be depended on, that we are a rock that they can hold on to in times of trouble, or the way our children view us and the way we are as parents, that we are dependable, that we're steadfast and immovable in what we believe and what we teach to our children. Or whether it's being a member of any job or group or whatever, we're people who should be depended on. But most of all, we should be dependable and steadfast. And our hope as Christians, and our reliance on God, and our belief, and our commitment to the truth. That's what it is that we're supposed to hold on to. That's what we should be founded on, is on Christ and His truth, and our application of it in our lives. And when it comes to spiritual things, we should be strong in those things. And there are any number of ways that we should manifest that in our works and our actions, as we're going to talk about here in just a second. You know, oftentimes I think it's much maligned. People come into services every time and say, well, that's really not the focus of the Bible, and that's not the focus of Christianity, that you can, you know, you just go to services. And that's true. That's not all there is to Christianity. But isn't it nice? You know those people that you can depend on, and you know they're going to be there, maybe even sitting in the same spot every time. Not only that, you know you can depend on them to help you out if you have trouble. You know you can depend on them to have an answer to a Bible question that you have. That's the way it should be for all of us, especially when it comes to the truth. We shouldn't be influenced by false teaching, just like these Corinthian brethren were. Instead, we should be like Paul tells the Ephesian brethren, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That false doctrine doesn't bother us, doesn't knock us from our perch upon the Scriptures, but we're ready because we've read and we've studied, and we have that right relationship with God. I ask you, how wonderful would it be if this congregation was so steadfast, so immovable, that when the Lord does come again and we have that opportunity for a resurrection, that this congregation, that the Lyndale Church of Christ, were still here. That'd be good, wouldn't it? If we were that steadfast and immovable. You know, it probably won't be the case. I don't know, but I'm pretty sure that there's not a church in Corinth anymore. But you know what we can do? We can control ourselves to make sure that we're steadfast and immovable. And to a certain degree, we can control our children and our grandchildren, those that we have an influence on, and our own lives, to make sure that we have this type of commitment, this type of steadfastness when it comes to service to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, in his final exhortations to these Corinthian brethren, the Apostle Paul says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." He tells them, stand fast. That's the same thing. Be steadfast, be immovable. Stand fast in the faith. And we do have to be brave. We do have to be strong in order to do that. And we have strength that comes from Christ. And if we are immovable, if we're steadfast, we won't be easily distracted or discouraged, even when we have persecution and adversities that come upon us. Even when we have snide remarks, maybe at work because of what we believe spiritually, or outright ridicule, or the looks that people give us. Certainly, we don't have the type of persecution that the Apostle Paul had, or that Christians in the first century had. But all we're supposed to deal with is what we do have, and not get discouraged about those things. Not get discouraged if there's some sort of lack of visible results to the work that we're doing, that we talk to people about the gospel. They may or may not respond, but our job is to be there and to be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks us. To be that good example, that light to the world, that city that's set on the hill, that place that they can depend on and look to for spiritual strength. Even when we have personal problems, when we have afflictions of the flesh that easily distract us, we can lay aside those distractions and be steadfast, be immovable. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see he gives them a similar admonition sometime later with the same motivation. He says, verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Even with the problems that we have with this physical body, we don't lose heart. We still do what we're supposed to do. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And it's because of these eternal things, these spiritual things, that we can stand fast in the Lord. But not only are we supposed to stand fast in the Lord, if we go back there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And that's the second thing that we ought to do practically because of the resurrection. We should be always abounding in the work of the Lord. In other epistles, we see the phrase "abound more and more in love or mercy" or whatever it might be. And that's the idea that we're doing what we're supposed to do, and then we're doing more and we're doing better, that we're always growing and doing better, that we're always abounding, always doing the work of God. It's the idea when people see us, or other Christians even see us, that we're always about our Father's business. And we're about our Savior's business, that we're always contemplating and doing the things that we're supposed to be doing spiritually. You know, I couldn't give you a last lesson here without having a sports analogy. I read recently the second pick in the draft last year, the NBA draft, basketball, was a very tall gentleman. He's over 7 foot tall, Well, his last name's Thabit. I can't say his first name. But he was the second pick in the draft, and he ended up actually being sent down to the D League, the developmental league, like the minor leagues for a while this year. Then a couple years ago, there was the second pick of the draft, a guy named Kevin Durant. Maybe y'all are familiar with him. He played at Texas. Anyway, I was reading an article, and it was talking about the differences between them and why one was doing so good and one was doing so poorly when they both had such great talent. And it talked about how on the same day They both gave tweets on Twitter, basically just telling about whatever's on their mind or whatever they're doing. And it was during the summer. And this The Beat character, the one that was sent down to the minor leagues, he said, just had a late lunch, excited about my nap. And on the same day, just a few minutes later, Kevin Durant said, just had a great workout. And he talked about all of the different weights that he lifted and all of the different things that he worked on and so forth. It was the off season. One of them was working, one of them wasn't. And one of them was successful, and one of them wasn't. And there's a direct correlation between those two. And so it is with our spiritual life. We need to be always abounding. We need to always be doing the work that we're supposed to be doing if we want to be successful as Christians, if we want to be right with the Lord. In fact, we see in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 that that's why we were created. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were created to do the work of God, and we were recreated. We were made a new creature when we became Christians to do the work of God and to put God first in our lives. We see that that's exactly so many examples of what Christians did in the first century. I think a great one is found in Acts chapter 5, if you turn back there. In Acts chapter 5, we remember here that Peter and John and the other apostles have all been preaching Christ. This is just shortly after the day of Pentecost when all of those people were converted. And the Sanhedrin court and the rulers of the Jews, they're really upset about this. They don't know what to do about it. And so they arrest Peter and they arrest John. And they tell them not to preach about Jesus. And then later we find that they're preaching about Jesus again. So they arrest them again. And they say in verse 28 of Acts chapter 5, they brought them before the high priest and asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. And we remember Peter and the other apostles said we ought to obey God rather than men. But it's interesting that in verses 41 and 42, after they're beaten for what they did, we see in verse 41, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. That's good enough. But then verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. The New American Standard translates that. They kept right on teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. They were always abounding. This is what they were always going to be doing. If you ask what they were doing or where they were going to be preaching and teaching. They were going to be about the things of God, and so it should be with us. They continued to do it. They didn't stop to take a break. They were continuing on. They were pressing on. Just think of the amazing results we could have, the amazing results that are possible if every member in every local church would begin and just keep on doing the things that God would have them to do. I think we might have good results just like they had in the first century. If we were always abounding in the work of the Lord, if that's what we were always doing. And so we should resolve to put aside our half-hearted, intermittent working for the Lord, our efforts of the past, realizing that those are not good enough. We need to remember and think of what we can do, and then do it, and then do more. I know I can think for myself, and I think every one of us could probably think of a time where we said, I'm going to do this. This is what I'm going to do to improve myself as a Christian, whether it's I'm going to talk to this person, or I'm going to pray every morning, or I'm going to read my Bible every day, or whatever it might be. And then for whatever reason, we get busy, or we miss a few nights, or whatever, and we forget about that. And we lay it aside for a while. I would encourage you to think about those things that you were going to do and then laid aside, didn't do, and do them.
Think about the things that you committed to do that you thought you were going to do and then didn't. And do them now. It's not too late. It's not too late to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's not too late to do it. It's never too late until the Lord comes again or we pass from this life. And so we all should be always abounding in the things of the Lord. And if we do, if we are, we'll be rewarded for that. Galatians chapter 6. If you'll turn over there with me. Verses 7 through 10 gives a warning and an admonition at the same time. A warning and encouragement. When Paul says to the Galatian brethren, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." The things that we do are going to affect our eternal destiny. Okay, well, verse 9 he says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." If we don't lose heart, if we don't stop, if we're always abounding, we're going to reap. We're going to reap everlasting life. If we're persistent, if we persevere, if we have endurance and stick-to-itness, if we are like Timothy was at the admonition of Paul, if we're ready in season and out of season when it's convenient for us and when it isn't convenient for us, if we're always abounding in the work of the Lord, then we'll be right with the Lord and we'll have the hope of resurrection. But going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the final thing that we see there in verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we need to know it. We need to realize it, but not just conceptually. We need to live in that way. Knowing that the things that I'm doing, they are for a purpose, and that's the purpose of getting to heaven. And it's not in vain. It's not empty. It's not useless for me to do these things because I'm doing them in the Lord. The Apostle Paul, in chapter 15, earlier in the chapter, talks about several things that are not in vain. In verse 2, he talks about how his preaching and their faith are not in vain or shouldn't be in vain. In verses 10 and 11, he talks about how the grace given to him by the Lord and thus his labors for them that led to their hearing the gospel and then believing it, that's not in vain either in verse 10. And then we see in verse 14 that he says to them, "If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith also is vain." So since Christ is risen, their faith isn't in vain and his preaching isn't in vain. And then in verse 58, really, I think he's saying, now your actions, based on that preaching and based on your faith, the things that you're doing because of that, they're not in vain either. Your labors, the things that you're doing, they're not in vain. Why are they not in vain? Well, we find the reason they're not in vain just a few verses earlier, if you'll read with me, beginning in verse 54, talking about our victory. Because our body is going to be put away to put on immortality. Verse 54, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, it shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And it's because of that victory that we can be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And it's because of that victory that our labor is not in vain. It's because of the resurrection that these things are not in vain. And it's interesting that we see here that ultimately they're not vain because they're not vain in the Lord. And it's the work of the Lord. We're not just spinning our wheels, working, laboring for quote-unquote good things. We're working for the Lord.
And he's going to remember that. And he's going to acknowledge that on the judgment day. You know, there's plenty of vain, empty things that we could be working for. Here a couple years ago, I think it was, in the past couple years during the holiday season, a large atheist group bought all of these billboards and flyers and places on buses and so forth. And it said, "Why believe in a God? Just be good for goodness sake." Well, that's fine for society, I suppose, if we're good for goodness sake. It's not going to do us any good in the judgment day. That's goodness. That's labor. That's in vain. It's empty. It's useless. And not just those who don't believe in God, but also those who believe in God and don't do what it is that He would have them to do. They labor, maybe even labor for God, but that labor too is in vain if it's not according to what God authorizes, not according to what God tells us to do. We're always abounding in the work of the Lord. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. If we're abounding in some other work, it's vain eternally. But if we're abounding in the work God has given us to do, our labor is not in vain. If it is authorized by the Lord, by His Word, then we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy. If we're abounding in His work, we'll have the victory. We can be raised on that great and wonderful day of judgment. It's amazing to me how practical Paul was. Peter talked about how Paul said some things that were hard to understand, and Paul was no small man when it came to doctrinal things. But he always came back to the practical. And even in this great chapter where he talks about all of these wonderful things about the hope and the victory that awaits us because of Christ's victory over death, he tells us, all right, here's what you need to do because of that. You need to be steadfast and immovable. You need to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. And you need to remember, don't lose heart, because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You're working, but you're not working for no reason. You're working for Christ, and you're working to make it to heaven. And that's the kind of labor that we all should be involved in. Well, perhaps there's someone here who is not yet a Christian. In order to put on an incorruptible body, in order to be raised in the likeness of Christ on that great and terrible and wonderful judgment day, in order to go and be with God in heaven eternally, and in order for your labors, the things that you do, good or bad, to not be in vain, you must first establish a right relationship with God. Christ's death and Christ's resurrection, His victory over the grave, provided the way for us to have that right relationship with Him and with God. And He gave us His Word to direct us and to tell us, here's what you need to do based on that great sacrifice. If you believe in it, here's what it is that you need to do. You've heard that Word. If you believe in it this morning, won't you repent of your sins, putting off that old man of sin, putting him to death, and taking on a likeness of the resurrection that is to come by going down into the watery grave of baptism and rising again to walk in newness of life after you have confessed Christ as your Lord, as your Savior. We have that taste, that foreshadowing of what that ultimate resurrection will be like. And when we do rise to walk in newness of life, putting off the life that we used to live, putting off our sins so that we can focus on Christ, on His labors, so that we can be steadfast and immovable because He's steadfast and immovable, because He's a rock. We can depend on Him, and He's going to have the victory. And if we're on His side, we're going to have the victory too. I don't know about you, but I like to win. And the only way we're going to win eternally is if we're on Christ's side. And how sweet that victory will be. Because
because we'll get to serve our God forever in heaven. A place that is far greater and far better than anything that we can imagine. If you're subject to that gospel call this evening, Christ, this morning, you're still going to be subject to it this evening, I guess. Unless you come now. Unless you stop waiting. Stop putting off your commitment to labor in Christ's kingdom. What's stopping you? Christ has made the way for you. We're all in support of you. And most importantly, Christ wants you to come. Won't you respond to His invitation? All together we stand and sing.